I'm just going to tell you. So you this morning, honestly, you're going to see a picture that most people never get to see as long as they live. So get ready for a ride.
All right.
Get ready for a ride. I had a lot of fun this week studying through all this and just seeing what God was doing. But this is going to be an eye-opener for most people. And you're going to understand why it is such a privilege to be a Christian and not in some other form of religious faith expression on this earth.
Thank you, Lord.
Why what we do is so vital and why we are so privileged to have been in a place where we could hear the gospel. This is going to open your eyes. So this morning, we're going to try and answer a question that has produced a number of different views and really a great deal of confusion. And the question that we're going to answer is, where was Jesus from Friday, the day he died on the cross, to Sunday, the day of his resurrection? Where did he go? When Jesus was on the cross right before his death, and he said these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then breathed his last breath, where did he go? Did Jesus slip into some sort of temporary state of unconsciousness where he just floated around in space until he woke up? Or did he, when he said that, immediately go to heaven? Or did he go somewhere else? Did he possibly go to a place that the Bible calls hell? Yeah. So we're going to look this morning and answer this question. So if you have your handout there today, I gave you a handout with some scripture and fill in the blank, but then I also gave another handout that just says scripture lists. So you can make reference to that. Pretty much everything I'm going to read today or talk about is going to be in one or the other handout of scriptures. And I encourage you, read the ones that are on your scripture list where it says other scripture, and read those and the ones we're going to look at. So here's the question as we start off today. And on your handout, I want you to answer this for yourself. And then at the end, I'm going to ask the question again and we're going to answer it. So as we're going along, you're going to have a beginning understanding, and at the end, you're going to have a greater understanding. You're going to be able to answer the question as to what the Bible says. So here's the question. Did Jesus go to hell when he died? Yes, no, maybe, not sure. Answer one of those right there in your handout. What you think you might know is the answer to that question. So here we go. Does the Bible give us an answer to that question? Does the Bible give us an answer? In truth, the Bible does not tell us a whole lot about the activities of Jesus during that time period. And the Bible does not actually use the words, "Jesus went to hell." Now, there are some scripture we're going to look at that allude to something, and the idea, they just don't use those exact words. So where did this particular phrase or thinking come from that the Bible doesn't use those words? Well, for clarity's sake, I just want you to know the concept that Jesus went to hell primarily comes from what has been called the Apostles' Creed. Anybody ever heard that? Okay? The Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is not in the Bible. But what it was written up sometime in the 3rd century and maybe a little bit before that. And the reason they did that is because back in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd centuries, in that time period, not everybody had Bibles like we do. There were portions of Scripture that were written by the apostles that were passing around. Other people were writing them. And from this information, the leaders got together and they said, hey, let's come up with this what we would call confessions of Jesus Christ, of what we all across the board agree on and what we confess to agree on. So then they wrote up this all of these different things about Jesus Christ, and one of the things that was in that particular confessions was the statement that Jesus descended to hell. So part of the Apostles' Creed was that statement. So now if the Bible doesn't use these words, then what does the Bible say in answering the question, where did Jesus go and what did he do during the time period? And as a result of that, what are the implications for you and I today? Why is what he did in that time period so important for you and I? Well, in searching for the truth of where Jesus was and what he was doing, we're going to also shed some light on other spiritual questions that people have about the afterlife, about death, what changed for people after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The message today is going to add some new excitement to us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its importance for every single person since Jesus Christ died and rose again. So one of those big questions that the early church had, and not really just the early church, all of us even have today, is what happened with the patriarchs of the Bible, the people who were righteous and believing in God, and any of those people that lived on the earth, everyone, before Jesus Christ showed up on the scene. When those people died, where did they go? Where did those people go? Well, in our search for the big answer, we need to first understand what the Bible teaches about the realm of the dead or death. There's no way possible that I can cover every scripture and everything the Bible says about it, but I'm hoping that by giving you what I'm going to give you today, that this will perk enough curiosity and desire in you that you're going to search this out for yourself, and you're going to be able to get a clearer picture of the afterlife and what God has and what he did in those days. So we need to look here just to make sure we're all on the same page before we go any further. The Bible teaches us that we are, every human being is a spirit with a body and a soul. A spirit with a body and a soul. Your spirit and your soul are eternally attached. So we are like a triune being. We have three things, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit and the soul are permanently attached. We don't know how that happens. We don't know what that looks like. But we do know the Bible tells us that those things are they're permanently attached. So as you're reading through Scripture, you will see many times in the Old Testament they'll talk about soul, they'll talk about spirit, because both of those words are hard to distinguish between the two. But they are different, the spirit and the soul. So we know that at death, the Bible teaches us at death, the body and the spirit leave. The spirit and the soul leave, your body decays, and it returns to the earth because it's part of the earth. When God created us, our bodies are part of the earth. We have minerals in our bodies. We need water to survive. We need oxygen for our bodies to survive. We are a part, physically, of this earth. Would you agree? We are. And so we're connected. So when our spirit leaves, our body stays, we decay, we become a part of the world. Right now, as far as we know, as statistics are concerned, the birth-to-death ratio is 1-to-1. Every person who is born dies. So that's a part of our life. That's a part of living. Dying is just as much part of living as day is tonight right now. In the future, it's going to be different, but right now, that's what it is. So now, the question is, what is death? What is death? If you look at what is called the Vine's Greek Bible Dictionary of New Testament words or a Strong's Concordance, you can look those up. You can look these up for yourself. I'm not some Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I've taken a few courses on it. I'm just as confused now as I was when I took the class. But you can do this. You can look at these words and why they're important. So the reason I'm saying this is because for us to discover the truth about the afterlife, we have to understand the languages these things were written in and why it's so different than our language today. So now remember this, the Old Testament was written originally in what language? Hebrew. The New Testament as we know it And all the manuscripts that are still around, over 6,000 of them, more just as a clue, more than any other ancient writing in history. So this is God's Word to us. So the New Testament writers wrote in Greek and Aramaic. So now all of these scriptures that we have in Hebrew and Greek, they have been translated into over 500 languages around the world. It's not easy to translate a word into other languages, but that's what they are. So I know for some of you this may seem a little boring, but it's important as we connect the dots here today and see what we can learn about the afterlife. One of the things that is important for us to remember is that the Hebrew and the Greek language, both of them, use many words to describe something. So they don't just use one word. But in the English language, we'll use one word to describe how we feel about our dog, our cat, our wife, our children, and chocolate or cake. We use the word love. I love chocolate, and I love my wife. The Greek and the Hebrew don't do that. They have specific words that attach that emotion to your wife different than you do to chocolate. Okay, but we don't. So now you're going to see the challenge here. So now let's look here at the first scripture I gave you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. All right, so if you take if you look up these words, die, death, dead, all right, these same words are going to come up with a lot of different words. So let's look here at this one, 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. The Apostle Paul says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Would we agree that we're talking about the death experience? That permanent part, we're leaving the body, we're out of here. Okay, that's what he's talking about. But if you look up that word died, the Greek word here in this scripture is apothenesco. Now, I don't know if I'm telling you that right or not, but this is the Greek word, and this is what it means. It means to die off or die out, a separation, a dividing. This is a word that you'll see used in most cases where you see the words describing the event of death, at the moment of death. Okay, so your heart stops. Boom, this process starts happening, and this is the word. This is the word. In the case of human beings and even Jesus for a time, it meant separation from God and the separation of the soul or spirit from the body. So death rips this union that God created to be permanently together apart. This word is the action of death. This word describes the event of death, the ripping apart of the spirit soul from the body. So it's like God meant for our body, soul, and spirit to be together eternally. But when death occurs, because of what Adam and Eve did, when death occurs, it rips it apart. It's like you take two pieces of paper and glue them together and let them dry. And when you tear that apart, that's what we're talking about. It's a ripping a part that God never intended for that to happen. So the word describes the event of death. Another word that you will see used in the Bible to describe death is the word thanatos. So a reference to that would be Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of the Spirit of death." So, in other words, there's two separate laws here. One supersedes the other in this word death, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ set me free from the law of sin and death." So the word death is the word thanatos. Now, what is that? It means the spiritual condition or state of being dead. Not just the action of death, but the state of being dead. The word is the substance of death. It describes the actual condition of the spirit or soul that is being ripped from the body. It is a dead body. So if we were to say it in our language today, in English, we would say something like, you're dead. Okay? So you didn't just die, but you died. You died dead. And when you died, you're dead. Dead, not just dead. You're dead. So you're dead, but now you're really dead. Okay, see what I mean? Okay, this word describes that. So this word is like being dead, but in a state of death, a substance of death, a spiritual death. Its Hebrew counterpart, remember I said Old Testament, New Testament, its Hebrew counterpart word is used in the Bible to describe in Genesis 3 when Adam died. When Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says, in the day that he ate of that tree, he died. But he didn't die. But he did die, didn't he? He died inside. It's the same word. So Adam died, and then he later died. See, it's two different worlds, right? The visible, invisible. The spirit and the flesh. So that's the same word. It's the state of an existence, a substance. And it also produces a forthcoming event. Our spiritual state of death produces a natural state of death. All right? Now, you've probably heard the word necros. Necros just is the Greek word for meaning a corpse. The actual fleshy part of us that we have. So according to Vine's translators, death never means non-existence. And this is important. Death never means non-existence. It's a continual state of existence separated from the life of God somewhere else. Now listen, whether you in that time period were a person who believed in God, trusted in God, followed the law, connected to the family of God, all of this kind of stuff, your state of eternal state, your spirit was dead because of what Adam did. Adam did what he did, and that produced a spiritual death in every single person. We don't know how that happens. But every baby that is conceived, when they get there, when that spirit happens at the moment of conception, they have a dead spirit. They're alive, but they are dead until the day they meet Jesus Christ. They can't do anything about it. So that's what we're talking of here, is a state of death. So what happened when Jesus' spirit soul left his body? What happened at that moment? When it was ripped apart, where did he go? Well, let's see if we can shed some light on this invisible realm of where the human spirit soul goes when death occurs, and let's see if there's a difference before Jesus died and rose again and after. So in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there are words that you might have heard or seen, these words at one time or another, to describe the afterlife. But do you ever stop and look at these words and find out what they mean or describe? So you might have heard these words. The words are hell. Yeah, you've probably heard that said. Maybe said it a bunch of times. It had nothing to do with what we're talking about. But hell, Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, Tartarus, not tartar sauce, Tartarus, paradise, grave, and the abyss. Anybody ever heard of any of those? Yeah. Okay, these are all biblical kind of terminology words. These words describe the places of the departed dead or the spiritual realm of the dead. So heaven, we'll talk about it another time, but we're talking about now a different place. So let's look at some familiar passages of Scripture found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And these references are about Jesus and what happened at his death. And we're going to look at it in different translations, which is in your scripture list, so that you will be able to see the translators' challenges in what we're trying to figure out here because of the languages. And we're going to look at Psalm 16 and verse 10, and then we're going to look at the counterpart of that in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. So let's read this, Psalm 16 and verse 10. And it is a prophetic passage by King David speaking in the future about the Messiah when he comes. Okay? Look what he said. He said, "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay." New American Standard Version. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow the Holy One to undergo decay." King James, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The Amplified, which is the woman's Bible, because it has a lot more words in it. Okay? Well, that's what they tell me. It's Amplified. "For you will not abandon me to Sheol, the netherworld, the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Okay, now, let's look at the exact same translations in the New Testament to see if we can see some consistencies. Now, what we see in the New Testament is the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost speaking and referencing the scripture in Psalms that we just read and why this is good news to those people and it's good news to us. All right, check this out. So we'll go to the NIV. We're going to use the exact same ones. The NIV, and look at what Peter said, quoting Psalm 10, chapter 16 and verse 10. He says, "Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay." New American Standard. "He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to," look at New American Standard, New Testament says Hades. New American Standard, Old Testament says Sheol. All right? Now look, King James. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption." Amplified. "He foresaw and spoke prophetically of the resurrection of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, that he was not going to abandon in death to Hades, the realm of the dead, nor did his body undergo decay." So what we can see from this, what this tells us, is that prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, anyone, everybody say anyone, anyone who died, their spirit, soul, went to a place called Sheol. And their bodies decayed. They separated, they went to this place called Sheol. Jesus changed that, as we're going to find out in just a minute, because it says, as we just read, that Jesus was not left in Sheol or Hades. As we can see, Hades in the New Testament and Sheol of the Old Testament are their counterparts, are similar meanings. So both Hades and Sheol describe a place for the souls or the spirits of the dead, the netherworld, the unseen world of the dead. And if you follow this word in these references, using these words, the Bible tells us that this place, Sheol or Hades, is a place that seems to be under the earth. Under the earth, in Numbers. It is also like a city that has gates. People go to the city, they're inside of the city with gates. And this also, this place has bars, so you can't get out. It's a place there. So one of the clearest descriptions that we have of this place is found in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22 and 31. And Jesus is the one telling this story. And he is describing for us a picture, visible picture of the afterlife, of this place called Sheol or Hades. Now listen to what he says. So it's the story of rich man and Lazarus is this story in the Bible that you'll read. I reference it there in your scripture list. And Jesus said this. He says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. For now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Amazing story. Jesus visibly shows us that when a person dies, they go to this place called Sheol or Hades. And in this place that was created, it has compartments. And we see here that it basically has two compartments. One compartment, which is called Abraham's bosom, and the other compartment is the place of torment. And in between them is a great gulf, and they can visibly see from one side to the other. So here's the question. Do we believe what Jesus said or not? No other writer says this. Jesus is the one that's telling us a visible picture of the afterlife. So also we can look here, and we learn from this story that also this is where you can also see where other Christian religions get this statement of purgatory, where like it's a holding place for people. Well, something changed after Jesus' resurrection, but here's the important thing. You can't pray anybody out of this place. You can't pray anybody out. They're locked in. Remember the rich man? He goes, do something. Abraham says, I can't even send Lazarus up if I could. We can't go anywhere. We're here. So this it has an interesting thing. So that is kind of like a present hell, so to speak. This is not the final hell. The Bible talks about some other place, not the final hell. It says there will be a place called hell, called Gehenna. And Matthew 25, 41, and verse 46 and others talk about the lake of fire. Jesus talked about it. He said those people will be cast out into the lake of fire for eternity. And he uses the words where the worm dies not and all this kind of stuff. It says when the devil, what's going to happen when the devil and all the fallen angels, demons, unsaved, living and dead, will all be cast there into this place called Gehenna. It's another compartment. Another place. Now here's an interesting one. In 2 Peter 2:4, the Apostle Peter uses the only time in the New Testament that we know of that I could find is a word Tartarus, like I said, Tartarus. And what is this place? This is the place where God put all the fallen angels that fell with Satan, that rebelled against God. And this is what Peter says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, to Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Listen, this word is used only when you're trying to describe a place of punishment for the most wicked, the deepest, darkest place of torment that you could go. That's this place where the fallen angels right now are locked up and chained. They can't go anywhere. So what does this tell us in answer to the question that we began with? Where did Jesus go when he died and what was he doing? Now here's an interesting one. There's a whole mythology that rose through the years about Jesus going and rescuing people from the netherworld after the crucifixion. The Gospel of Nicodemus, which is one of the books written back in the second, third centuries that was not accepted as actual scripture, inspired word of God, but he said, he wrote that that's what Jesus did, and he went down to this place and retrieved Adam and all the other Old Testament figures from Satan's clutches. That's what the Gospel of Nicodemus said. So some people have said that Jesus died and he went to heaven. So when Jesus immediately died, he went to heaven and then came back 3 days later. Well, Jesus never said that. Jesus said this. Listen to what he said. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, in Jesus' own words, he said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of what? The earth." Does that sound like heaven? No. It sounds like Sheol or Hades, this place that is created for, it's the realm of the dead. Jesus himself said he would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Luke chapter 40 and verse 43 is a great passage of scripture that I want to read to you. Luke chapter 23, verse 40 and 43, excuse me. Listen to this one. Okay. It said, this is the story about the two thieves that were hanging next to Jesus when he was being crucified. And this is Jesus' comments and their comments. Listen to those. It said in verse 40, "But the other one said, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And he said, We indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He repented to Jesus hanging on the cross. What did Jesus say? And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me," where? In paradise. So where is this place? It seems to me, based on what we know and what Jesus previously said, that paradise is really Abraham's bosom, not heaven. Because he didn't say it was heaven. He said it was like paradise. It was a place where God did make for the righteous dead and those who trusted in him and those who believed in him. They're staying in this place. But they didn't get to go to be in heaven. They didn't get to go to be in the place with God. So we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, 19 and 20, another reference that is very interesting, that it says that some believe a lot of different things about this, and I give this to you, and you can believe and study and research what you think it might believe, but it says that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. So when he died, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Well, what was he doing? What was he doing down there for those few days? This is what I believe. I believe the Bible paints a picture for us. It is an incomplete picture, but it gives us a picture. And I believe that after Jesus' death on the cross, he went, immediately his spirit and soul left his body. He went to a place called Hades or Sheol, the place of the dead. He goes to this city, this place that had all the righteous dead. He rips the gates open. He delivers all the Old Testament saints who were stuck there from the beginning of time. The Bible doesn't tell us why they were there and not in heaven, but that's where they were for whatever reason. Why they were there and not in the presence of God, we don't know. But I believe it had something to do with Satan's authority that was turned over to him by Adam and Eve. And I also believe it has to do with their spiritual condition. Because you and I, when we think of something, I want you to consider this. We only see the natural. We see that Jesus had to pay the price in the natural world. He became, the Bible says, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world in the natural world. So whatever he did in the natural world, he's got to go do in the spiritual world. Jesus defeated Satan in the natural world and became the sacrifice to pay for all sin on the cross. But then after that happened, he went down to this place called Sheol and he did something. Now, because why? Listen, Jesus said that the only way people can get into the kingdom of God is to be born again. That means you have to put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and get a new spirit. These people that were in Sheol or Hades, they were not born again yet because they had not understood or received Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, even though they were there in this holding tank, whatever you want to call it. Because they trusted in God, it was a great place to be. It wasn't heaven, but it wasn't torment. They could see it, but they weren't there. This is the spiritual realm, the visible and the invisible. So now think, on Sunday morning, God the Father raised Jesus up and out of Sheol or Hades, along with the other righteous dead. So when Jesus rose again on that Sunday morning, he brought with him all of those people that had been stuck in there from the beginning of time. Now, imagine this. The apostles, the people in this day that wrote to us the Bible, they understood this. They understood all of these compartments. They understood Sheol. They understood Hades. They understood Gehenna and Tartarus and all of us because they understood the language. We only understand what we understand. We only go death. They understand something else. So for these people, when Jesus told them what was going to happen, it was different for them than for us. Now look at this. Matthew 27 tells us in verse 51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming up," look at, "coming out of the graves," what? "After his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So when Jesus rose from the dead, there's a whole bunch of people that came with him and was visible in Jerusalem. Now that would have freaked you out. That's truly not the walking dead, but the walking life that were dead. Now look, now Jesus re-enters his body when he comes up that was glorified, because now his body is attached with a living spirit again. His body is glorified, completely revived, never to be destroyed again. And shortly after that, he goes to heaven. Now paradise that was in this place of Sheol is gone. It's up in heaven. How do we know paradise is in heaven and now? Look in your scripture. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 4 tells us the apostle Paul, when he was alive, it says that, "I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body, but I left and I went to heaven." But he called it paradise. It's the same word. When you look it up, it's the same word. So he went to paradise. Now paradise is in heaven after the resurrection. Before it wasn't. It was in a completely different location. So what did Jesus do? He went up. These people went with him. He came back. He walked the earth for 40 days, visibly showing himself to everybody. And then after the end of 40 days, he went to heaven in front of all of his disciples, and they saw him leave the earth, go to heaven, and he is going to be there. Now the Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of God. He's not coming back until that final day. Okay? So until then, here we are. Now, here's something important. Jesus did not go to hell to pay for our sins. He did that on the cross. That's where the work of atonement took place, not after. He went to Sheol, Hades, Abraham's bosom to free prior saints and give them an opportunity to accept him and get a born-again spirit so that they could leave this place and go and be in the presence of God. You can't be in God's presence without a new spirit. Now let me explain why. Do you remember when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden? And God says we have to get them out of the garden. He says why? Why did he want them out of the garden? Because he said they cannot eat of the tree of life. Because if they eat of the tree of life, they're going to get stuck in this dead spiritual condition for eternity. They can never change. So God got them out of the garden. Well, the same applies here that we see in this place. God put all those righteous people in a place the best that he could until they could get born again, and he had to follow his own word. So they had to get born again, receive Jesus Christ, the same as we do. They got a new spirit. They, boom, left, went to heaven. They now could be in the presence of God. Now here, the most important thing we have to understand, and I'm coming to the conclusion here, is that Jesus Christ is exceptional because he had the power not only to lay his life down, but he had the power to, he said, lift it up again, also to take it up again. John chapter 10 tells us that. There was no other human being that was able to do that. The book of Psalms points to this type of information when it says this in Psalm 89:48. It says, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his own soul from the power of Sheol? Can't. We cannot lift ourselves out because the curse of sin of mankind faces the reality of physical death. No one can evade that in their own power. No man, no woman can escape Sheol or Hades on their own. We know that since the cross, those who die in Christ do not go to Sheol or Hades, but they go to heaven. Now listen, think about this statement now. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So why do you think it was such good news to them? You and I, we listen to it and we go, oh yeah, that's great. No, these people knew. These people were living in the time period when their father, their mother, their father, their brother, their sister, who had died and were believers, they were stuck in Sheol. They knew where they were. And now, for the first time in, who knows, thousands of years, a person is going to die and not get stuck in a hole. But when they die, they're going to go be with God. For the first time ever. See, that's why when he said what he said, he was so excited about it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, before he would have said, well, to be absent from the body is to be in Sheol. Hades. Yeah, it's great. It's paradise, but it's not heaven. What a change. What a change. Isn't that amazing? So think about this. What did Jesus get out of it? See, what did Jesus get when he went down there? Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, 17 and 19. Listen, I'm going to end here. But this is important. When Jesus went to Sheol, I don't know how the devil was there. I'm sure there's something there in him being able to be in the spirit there. But it says this, Jesus said, Revelation 17 through 19, told Apostle John. Apostle John saw Jesus in a vision and he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Listen to what he said. I have the keys of Hades and death. So Jesus went into the netherworld, into the afterlife, into the realm of the dead, and took the keys of death and Sheol and Hades from the devil. And he shouted, now think about this, here's Jesus standing, all of these people believing in him, they get a new spirit, visibly people on the other side who rejected God and rejected the truth are watching this entire thing happen. And they can do nothing about it. They're watching it happen. Jesus is showing them, you chose wrong. You chose wrong. And all of the people that were in Sheol or paradise leave. They go. Jesus gets risen from the dead. They all go with him. And these people that rejected him, they're stuck for all of eternity. They cannot go anywhere. You want to talk about a day in time and history that only eternity was able to see. We only see it through written words. They saw it right in front of them. Now here to answer the question. Here to answer the question again. Did Jesus, what did we say? We asked the question in the beginning, did Jesus go to hell? To answer the question, did Jesus go to hell? The answer is yes and no. Why? Because yes, Jesus descended into Hades, but he did not go into the hell of torment. His torment was on the cross. When that happened and he went down, he won. It was over. He did not go into the torment of hell. He went into Hades. So did he go to hell? Yes and no. There's your answer. Amen. Can you give the Lord a praise for that? So let me tell you, you've learned something today that most people never know. But how many of you, after hearing this today, are glad that you're a Christian? Amen. We've got something most people don't have. And your job now is to go tell them this. Go out and tell them. Tell them this is their expectation if they don't get to know the Lord. Amen? All right, well, stand to your feet. I don't know what else you're going to stand on. But stand up. Make sure you say hi and give some hugs before you leave here today. God bless you. Have a great rest of your week, and we will see you again next week. God bless you.